Welcome to the Victory Orlando podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
Today, I have a great word for you. We're beginning to look at Galatians in the third chapter. We're on the third week here. In the first 2 weeks, we've been looking at what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. And I just want to give a quick recap for those that maybe you've missed a week or you haven't been able to hear those. I encourage you to get on the podcast and listen to them while you're driving to work on the 408. We need a little bit of extra Jesus on the 408. Or, you know, if you've got time, get on the app, you know, and watch the video on there or on the website. Whatever you got to do, I encourage you. These messages are so foundational to our Christian life. So of any of our series, it's just a good foundation. So make sure you get a chance to listen to those if you haven't already. But in week number one, we looked at this idea of the Apostle Paul, who Paul was not a pastor. He was more of like a church planter. That's more of the function of an apostle does. And so he would travel to a region and he would start a church there and he would preach the gospel and bring new believers into the church. And he would train up leaders and people to be pastors over the church. And then one day he would say, okay, you're ready. Here's the church. I'm going to move on. And then he would leave the church with them to lead the church going forward and go to another city and start the whole process over again. This was Paul's life. And he did this in areas that weren't Jewish areas. He did this in what's called the Gentile world, or people that were not Jewish. And so in this one city of Galatia, specifically, after Paul had left, this group of Jewish Christians came in after Paul had left and began telling the Galatian Christians, "We're so glad you're part of the club now, but you're doing some things wrong. If you really, really want to be close to God and follow him, you've got to do some other things." And one of those things was circumcision, which is not a great thing to talk about in a church planting meeting. Like, if you want to be part of the church, you need to get circumcised. It's going to be a small team right there. But this is what was happening. And as absurd as that is the Galatians were going along with it. They're like, okay. So they go along with it. And here's Paul's. He hears about it and he writes this letter to them. That's how we have so much of the New Testament, was Paul writing letters back to the churches to give them doctrine. So as they received Christ, it's like, what's next? Same thing that we need. We need doctrine, explaining what the Christian life really is like. And so in Galatians, Paul is writing with a bit of an attitude, a little bit upset. I think because he says, "I'm so surprised you're so quick to abandon the gospel of Jesus that we gave you. You receive Jesus and then somebody comes in and tells you to do something else. And just like that, you go along with it." And we looked at how Paul wrote about that and taught us. And even in the very first story of the Bible where God interacts with man, we see that God put in the garden the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was a choice right there. And this choice is essentially, how are we going to approach God? Are we going to approach God in this tree of the knowledge of good and evil based on what we can do and what we know about God and our own efforts to try to make ourselves right with God? Or are we going to approach God through the tree of life based on what Jesus has done, not based on anything we have done? It's so foundational, that week one. And then last week in week two, we looked at this idea that Paul was talking about in the Galatians, that we can be in the tree of life and just like that, just swing right on over to that other tree and start operating in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And just this life of swinging back and forth. And how do we stop that? And we looked at what Paul describes as the crucified life. How do we live this crucified life where it's not about me? It's more of you, God, and less of me. And it's at this point where Paul hijacks this whole conversation and he starts in chapter 3 and he says, "I just got to make sure right here that you really understand what the gospel is all about." So let's pick it up right here in chapter 3. He says in verse 1, "Oh, foolish Galatians." That's a great way to start the conversation. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you?" This phrase, evil spell, it's translated a bunch of different ways, but it's really this Greek word, baskiano, is this Greek word. And it literally means, to the Greek, an evil eye. And the Greek had lots of mythology and stuff, things, weird things that they believed. And they believed this evil eye was always like looking at you. And if you did things that were wrong, like it was going to be watching you to get you. Right? So he's like, who has cast this evil eye? And Paul's saying, what's going on here? Who are these people who are coming in and kind of giving you that evil eye? You all know what I'm talking about, right? See, in my house, the evil eye is this thing that my mother-in-law started. And she has this eyebrow thing that she can lift up. I don't have it. You know, she would look at me and like, whenever somebody was misbehaving, they were going to get the evil eye. My wife has the evil eye, and my daughter, Bella, she has the evil eye too. Didn't get to me, which is all right. Maybe it just means I have some more spirituality. No, that's not what it means. It just means that I, you know, whatever. But the evil eye, you know, and I think for us in terms of life and church and Christianity, maybe we've all experienced people who have given us the evil eye. And so for us, I think the evil eye is like those that kind of cast that judgmental view. Did you see what they did? In the house of the Lord, they didn't even raise their hands. Jesus, help us in this place. Right? And they're giving you that evil eye, right? And they're starting that judgmental attitude. This is what Paul is talking about. And he goes on and he says, for the meaning of Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. He's saying something here. Obviously, you're missing it. There's something you don't know. You've lost the meaning of Jesus' death. That's what he's saying here. He says, so let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? I mean, it's pretty clear what he's trying to point out to here is that we're not changed by our own efforts. He says, of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? And this is what I want to look at today. This message of the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ. Because honestly, too many Christians and maybe some of us go through our lives without truly understanding the gospel and what it means for our lives. Paul continues and he says, starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Why? Why would we try to be in this human effort? And that's really, human effort is really the opposite of what the Christian life is meant to be. It's not meant to be in our own human efforts, because on our own human efforts, that's where the judgmental, the evil eye comes in. Like I lift my hands all the way, and did you see them? They had the bent elbow worshiping. We need some revival in this house. Right? And this judgmental, because they think when people are doing that, it's because they think their efforts are better than yours. Right? And what that does to people is it begins to put this condemnation on people and this guilt. And you're like, oh, and this intimidation. You're like, I guess I should do that too. And it's really then turns for you into this effort of like, well, I guess I better try to do better. But that's not the gospel and grace that Jesus is bringing us. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says this. It says, for all have sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standards. Can we just stop right there for a moment? I want to make sure that we all understand the gospel and what it is. Is that all right? Can we talk about the message of Jesus this morning? Amen. The gospel of Jesus is simply this, is that as people, a man, our condition, we sinned and we were separated from God. And there's nothing we could do to remove this sin. You know, and the amazing thing about sin is it doesn't take a whole bunch of it to make us sinners. It just takes one sin to make us sinners. The same way it doesn't take a whole bunch of murderers to make you a murderer. It only takes one, and then you're a murderer, right? It's the same thing with sin. It doesn't take 10 sins to be a sinner. It takes one. It just took that one sin for all of mankind to be separated from God. But see, God from the very beginning of time understood what would happen, and he had a plan, because he didn't want us to be separated from him. God didn't create you so that you could just be struggling and going through life wondering if he's up there. Is there a big guy in the sky? All this stuff. That's not why God created you. He created you to fellowship with you. That's why scripture, he refers to himself as our Father. Because he wants to be in relationship with you. He's not looking for you to perform for him or to do tasks. He's not looking for you to just be a servant. He already had servants in the forms of angels. He created us for fellowship, for relationship, so that we could commune with him, not so we could just do tasks to serve him. That's a good place to say amen right there. But see, the difference between Christianity and the gospel is that Christianity and the other religions, excuse me, is that all these other religions that are out there never solved the problem. All these other religions have the same thing. Man's in some state. We've got some pathway to get to whatever this better state or this God is. See, Christianity is different in that Jesus came and solved the problem. The problem was sin, was separating us. And Jesus came and he died on the cross, not to give us things to do, but to free us from sin so that we could freely be in this relationship with God. All these other religions just come and give us things to do to try to be better. Christianity is the only one that solves the problem. That's why we know Christianity is not learned behavior. It's transformation on the inside. And it's foundational. We have to understand this dilemma. And it's God that recognized the dilemma of sin. And that's why he sent Jesus to pay our bill. See, sin has to be paid for. It's not something that can just magically go away. The Bible says that sin is only paid for by death. The wages of sin is death. The penalty, the payment is death. But Jesus stepped in and said he would pay our bill. It'd be like if you were at a restaurant eating dinner with your wife or your girlfriend if you're not married yet and you're out on a date and you throw up that universal sign that is good all around the world for I need my check, I want to go, right? I need my check. And the waiter comes over and like, sir, someone has paid your bill. You're good to go. My first thought is, why didn't I bring my daughter to eat this free meal too, right? And all of you are thinking the same, man, I should have brought my kids, right? Somebody paid for my food. But there's this moment in there, if you're honest with yourself, where it kind of doesn't feel right. Like, I ate the food, I should be paying for it. I guess it sounds great, it sounds fabulous, but I should be paying for it. And that's how sin is I committed the sin, I should have died for it. But Jesus, this is the miracle of the gospel, is that Jesus came down. And while you were in this courtroom being sentenced with death, an execution sentence, Jesus stepped in and said, I'll take their place. Let it be me. And I think it's just so easy for us sometimes just to be in this mode of like, all right, praise the Lord, Jesus died for my sins. And we just forget the horror of that moment. Not just for Jesus, because he was beaten and he was spit on. It says they plucked his beard out. He was beaten so bad he was beyond human recognition. And as bad as it was for Jesus, I can't imagine how bad it was for the Father, for God the Father. I remember when my daughter Bella, she was about 3 and she fell and broke her arm. And I just remember feeling the most helpless I've ever felt in my life. Those of you with kids, you understand this. When your kids are sick or they have hurt themselves and there's just literally like, I can't do anything in this moment to help her arm not to hurt or to make them feel better. I just felt so helpless in this moment. And I think that's how God the Father must have felt watching Jesus be beaten, to be nailed to that cross. And I can just imagine him like just with all the fatherness that he is, just wanting to reach down there and pull Jesus out of that. But then he saw your face and he let it happen. See, this is the gospel. This is the grace of God. This is what the gospel is all about, and it's what sets us apart from any other religion in the world. And let's see what Paul says next here. He says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So basically he's saying, if you can't do everything, every single thing without fail all the time, you're cursed. You can't do it. You cannot do it. In James chapter 2, it says this. It says, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in just one point, just one, is guilty of breaking it all. Just takes one sin for us to be separated from God. And I know some of you are thinking like, man, pastor, it's not very encouraging this morning. But the encouraging thing is this. That is, the law could not be kept. You're like, all right, how is that encouraging? Let me tell you. It's encouraging to know, because the law couldn't be obeyed. And if we couldn't live it, then why did God even give it to us? Right? If it's this unattainable thing that we can't do, why did God give it to us? Because God is our creator and our maker, and he knew that there would be this thing inside of us that would constantly be struggling to get through this and yearning and looking for something greater than us that could save us. And that is only found in Jesus. He knew that there would be this hole that we would have that could only be filled through Jesus. This is the law. So if the law could not be obeyed, then why was it given? And Paul even says this, why was the law given at all? And there's this beautiful description of why Paul is summarizing why the law is given in verse 24. And it says this, it says, the law was given as our guardian until Christ came. Bam, right there, until Christ came, that we would be justified by faith. So the law could not be obeyed, but the law leads us to Christ. That's the purpose of the law, because we had a hole, we had sin, and sin, the law, leads us to Christ, because we can't be justified by the law. We can't be justified by our own efforts. We can only become right with God through Christ, and that is done by faith. That is why God has given us the law, and we need to understand that there is an order. This scripture is an order. As we come to Christ, then we're justified. I'm not justified by trying to come to church, by trying to read my Bible, by trying to pray every day. Those are good things, but those things don't make me right with God. That's out of order. I don't do all these things and then I come to God. I come to God and then I'm justified and then I do these things. People, we just got to get it in the right order. We've got to first come to Jesus. He is the author, the finisher of our faith. Faith is the requirement to come to him. He's the one who put it in us. We have to come to him first, and then all these other things begin to fall in line. But when we try to just get all these things in line first, this is that other tree. This is that other gospel that turns into no gospel at all, because it's just all you. It's all human effort, and that's not the grace of God that he's given us. So today, I want to talk about this whole idea of living in grace. And grace has gotten a bad rap in the Christian world. Grace has become this thing that lets you off the hook and live any way you want to be. But let me tell you, that is not the grace of God. So today I want to look at how do we live in this grace of God, because the grace of God inside of you begins this transformation. There's a miracle that takes place when we come to Jesus. And that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things are gone. All things are new. That also is in order. We come to Christ, then we're new. It's not we try to get to become made new. Okay, I've done enough good now. Like that's what our culture tells us. If you did something bad, just do a few more good things to outweigh the bad. We see it in movies all the time when the main character does something terrible, crazy, or stupid. They're like, well, I better go make up for it and do a lot more good to try to outweigh the bad. But that's not the grace of God. That's a lie the enemy is trying to push on people. The scripture has it in order. We come to God, then we're made new, and everything else begins to fall in line. This is the grace of God. That's a good place to say amen. Thank you. And so I want to look at this idea today of how do we live in grace. And so I want to give you a few things this morning that really embody what God's grace is in our lives. So if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write these couple things down for me, if you will. And that's this. Number one, grace is a free gift. Grace is a free gift. It's just a gift. That means you didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's just a gift. This is a gift from God. It's from Jesus when he came down and he said, I've got this gift for you. And it's nothing you could ever possibly earn on your own. But I have this gift that I want to give you. And the gift is life. The gift is life. You can't earn it on your own. God's grace is a free gift. In Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's no other way for us to approach God but through faith in Jesus. It's just a gift. It's nothing more. It's just this free gift that God is saying, hey, come to me. I've got life for you. Just come take it. It's yours. It's a free gift for all. Number two, if you're taking notes today, how do we live in grace? We know that grace is a free gift. Number two, grace is received by faith. Grace is received by faith. So do you know what faith is? Faith is not belief in something. Faith is trust in something. There's a difference between belief and trust. Scripture says the devil believes. He even knows the scriptures. But last time I checked, the devil ain't no Christian. He ain't going to be in heaven worshiping with us, right? Right? Amen. The devil believes, but he hasn't put his trust in the Lord. There's a moment that happens when we step out of this, I believe, but I'm not totally sure. And some of you this morning are even on that fence between belief and trust. And it only happens when you make the choice to just step over that line and say, God, I may not understand everything. I may not know it all or have a full picture of it, but I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to trust you, Jesus, that you died for me. It's that moment when we put our trust and our faith in him that we can receive God's grace, because God's grace can only be received through faith. It can't happen when you're just stuck in belief. See, belief would be like if I had a chair up here and I was about to sit down, I believe the chair is there. But it's not my belief that causes me just to sit in the chair. I have trust that the chair was made correctly. And then the materials are strong enough. As I put all my weight in there, I trust that it's going to hold me up. See, trust and belief are different. I believe all these chairs are here, but I trusted that it was going to hold me up. Right? There's a difference between belief and trust. And God is calling us to this place where we take that step. It's just a decision that we make. It's not a magical tingling moment where you're like, oh, I'm there now. It's just a choice that you make to say, God, I'm just going to trust you. It's just a step we have to take, this idea of putting our trust in God. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not from yourselves. It's the, here's this word again, the gift of God. It's not by works so that anyone can boast. He's just pointing out right here. He's just reminding us it's not by anything you've done that you've been saved. It's by God's grace you've been saved through faith. That's how it's done. It's not done any other way. And if somebody tries to tell you differently, then you need to correct them. Like, and that's why this message is so important for us that have followed Jesus for years. Those of you that are new to the faith, so that you can understand when somebody questions you, like, what is Christianity is all about? Why do you believe in Jesus? Because there's no other way for our sins to be removed so that we could be in heaven except through faith in Jesus. It's by grace we're saved through faith. In Romans chapter 4, we hear it again. So people receive God's promise by having faith. This happens so that the promise can be, here's the phrase again, a free gift. How do we live in grace? We have to understand that it is a free gift that God has. And we live in this grace by the choice to step over the line and say, I put my trust and my hope in the Lord and nothing else. I'm receiving God's grace. I'm receiving his grace. And, you know, I've heard the argument, well, how do I know God is really good? Well, you'll just never know until you try it. We have this conversation all the time, me and my daughter Bella, about food. And all the parents said, ugh. Right? We're like, well, I don't like that. Have you ever tried it? No. How do you know you don't like it? It could be delicious. But you'll never know until you try it. And God is calling you this morning. He's pulling you to just to take that step, to put your faith in him, to trust him, to receive his grace. This is living in grace, is knowing it's a free gift, is putting our faith in him. Number three, if you're taking notes, so important. Grace is available to everyone. Hey, everyone. It's available to everyone. That's why at Victory, we love to say, we love people. Everyone is welcome. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your story, you are welcome in this place. Let us never have a church, let us never be the kind of church with the evil eye, you know, with a judgmental nose up kind of like, well, I lift my hands all the way. Look at that other person, they don't even know what they're doing. Right? Let us never be that church. Grace is for everyone. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. And we see this principle played out again in Jesus' lives in John chapter 8 with the woman caught in adultery. She's caught in the very act of adultery. Man, that's crazy. And they drag her out to the square and they're going to stone her. And we know the story. Jesus says, without sin, cast the first stone. And all the people leave. And Jesus looks at the woman and he says, woman, where are your accusers? She says, they gone. He gone. And Jesus looks at her and he says, neither do I accuse you. So go and sin no more. See, Jesus accepted her just the way she was. But he loved her too much to let her stay that way too. And this is the gospel. The gospel is the church is here for those that are sick. The church is just a big hospital, and some of us have just been here a little bit longer, so we just have had that IV of the word in us a little bit longer. So we might know one or two things more, but we're all the same. We're all sinners without Christ. We're here to bring people into the kingdom. That's what the church is for. So let us be a place where everyone is welcome. I never want to have a church where it's like, did you see what so-and-so did? I cannot believe. Let all the so-and-sos come in. Let's fill up all these seats with all the so-and-sos, because this is a place where then we have a chance to connect them to Jesus and their lives can be changed. Why would we bypass that opportunity? It's our one mandate that Jesus gave us to be. Go and tell everyone the good news. Go into the highways and the byways and beckon them, plead with them to come into my house. This is the gospel. This is the church. Can't tell, I'm a little passionate about the church. See, the gospel is everybody come, but the gospel is also let Jesus do the work inside of us, because grace is transformational. It's not behaviors. It's not a learned set of rules. Grace begins this transformation process on the inside of us. This is grace. In Romans 10, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's a great promise, but sometimes I think we try to apply our own standard to this promise. Everyone can be saved, and that just means everyone just come as you are, and that's good. And yeah, that's true, come as you are. But we have to remember, we're not setting the standard. We have to fit to his standard. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. That means if I'm calling on the name of the Lord, I'm putting my trust in him. I've got to cross that line and call on him to trust in him. And then I'll be saved. Not, I'm going to tell you how I want to be saved. No, no, no. We've got to line ourselves up with what his view is. We receive grace. We live by faith. This is the gospel. Number four, grace only comes through Christ. Only comes through Christ. I know we live in a culture that tells us to calm down, tells us to be quiet. We live in a culture where it's popular to talk about things that make our lives comfortable. Even in churches sometimes, we see that all the time. People saying, oh, God just wants you to live a good and peaceable life. And there are promises for that in the Bible. But Jesus said, he said, in this world, you will have troubles. You will have things to overcome, but take good heart, because I've already overcome the world. See, God doesn't want us just to live this happy, skippy, peaceable life. We have a job to do. There's an enemy out there, and we have to stand up and declare the gospel. The grace of God is only through Jesus. There's no other way. And I know people say, and I've heard them say it to me, it's like, well, that's just narrow-minded thinking. Absolutely it is. Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the road that leads to life. Thank God for the narrow road. Jesus himself, carrying the cross, walked the narrow road down the streets of Jerusalem. It is a narrow road, and I'm okay with that, because at the end of this road is life. At the end of the road is life. It only comes through Jesus. Scripture says it over and over again in John chapter 1. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Romans 5, many people received God's gift of life by the grace of one man, Jesus. John 14, Jesus answered, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts 4, he said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. You see, there's only one way. There's only one way. It's only through Jesus. And number five, if you're taking notes, band, you guys can start coming back up. Number five, if you're taking notes, is that grace extends throughout eternity. Grace extends throughout eternity. What does this mean? It just means that Jesus, he paid for all of your sins. That means all the sins you committed before, every sin you've ever done, Jesus paid for it all. He paid for all the sins that you're currently involved in. And he paid for all the sins you would ever commit. Past, present, future. It's all covered. That's why John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal, everlasting life," because it covers eternity. It covers everything in the past, covers everything now, and everything in the future. Jesus came to give us life. It's eternal life. And there's something I got to set straight about this life of grace, because I know in this moment, and some of you might even be having the thought now, is, "Pastor, grace sounds amazing. Sounds like I can just do anything I want." But we have to realize that we can't stop short of the promise of grace. See, grace came, and it is through grace that we're saved. It's this process of grace that begins the transformation. But grace is not letting us off the hook, y'all. It's not just saying, "Oh, well, okay, your sins, just don't worry about them." No, no, no. There is a price that was paid. We can't afford just to live foolishly and live any way that we want. Grace doesn't say, "Just go do whatever you want, because Jesus paid for it all." No, that's not what Scripture says. That's not the grace of God. In Titus chapter 2, I want to show it to you. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us." It being the grace of God, it teaches us. That means it's not something you learn on your own. If you could just do it on your own, you wouldn't need grace. But we need the grace of God in our lives. And it comes and it teaches us. And this is that miracle taking place inside of you. It's this transformation that's happening, that's changing you from this old person that just tried to do everything on their own. It's changing you to where your faith is in him. That's through grace you're saved. "I'm trusting you, Lord God." It's for everyone. It says, what does it teach us to do? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Saying grace can do all that? Absolutely it can. Grace teaches us. It's leading us down this path. It's not an expectation to just be perfect one day. It's teaching. When you learn to add and divide, it wasn't you just were a mathematician on your first day of first grade. It's a process of learning 1 + 1 = 2. And how do I add things together? It's the same thing with walking in the Lord. It's why grace teaches us. It doesn't say grace just gives you everything all at once. No, it's teaching us day by day as we learn to live in grace, as we learn to just put our faith in him. Grace is teaching us how to live so that we don't just live any way we want to. And that's where grace gets mixed up, is people just take it as a license to do whatever, and it's not. The closer and the more grace we have, the more we realize the immensity and the enormity of what Jesus has done in our lives, and it compels us to follow him, to love him more deeply, to do the things he's calling us to do, to give whatever he says to give, just to be where he says to be, to go where he says to go, because of this grace that I've received. Grace is when what I ought to do becomes what I want to do. It's when it becomes what I want to do. No one's making me do anything. I want to do it. I want to please him. I want to be near him. And it's only through grace that I can do this. So I want to pray this morning. Lord, thank you for your grace.